I wonder if in a time of great trial in your life, a time of great difficulty, if anyone has ever said to you these words or similar words, "My friend, God will never give you more than you can handle." That comes primarily from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Some of you know the promise. "No temptation or no test has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with that temptation, that test, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Or, as in the words of Eugene Peterson's The Message, "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it." Have you ever wondered exactly how Paul's words there, this promise, works out in your own life in the midst of a deep trial? Surely most of us, let's face it, all of us, have been in situations that stretch us way beyond what we perceive to be our limits to endure. Many times, such trials like that come in the form of physical trials, illnesses, chronic pain, a dreaded diagnosis. It may be a demand in the workplace that just has us overwhelmed. Maybe it's financial pressure, even distress in which there seems to be no way out. Or maybe you're the primary caregiver and your strength is altogether depleted. Or maybe it's a situation in which God is calling you to step out in obedience in a particular area and you just can't bring yourself to do that. Maybe it's to forgive someone. Maybe it's to stay away from particular sites on the internet, committing to purity in your relationship. Or maybe you're facing a situation at home with a spouse who's not on the same page as you are, may even be fighting you each step of the way. Or you just don't see how God will ever fulfill a particular dream or desire in your life. And it may even be a good dream, a good desire. Or, of course, as we today are experiencing, maybe it's a societal upheaval that we never would have dreamed we'd be experiencing or living, and yet we are today. This morning, I want to turn your attention to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. I believe it's a very appropriate psalm for today, and I love the psalms. They resonate in my heart as David and other psalmists express really what comes deep within our hearts unto the Lord. But this psalm, Psalm 55, provides some guidance for all of us, whether we're in a particular situation that I described today, or whether it's a time in the future when we will, let's face it, inevitably be in a similar situation that stretches us way beyond our capability. God would have us to know today that we can find shelter in the time of storm. That's not just a neat little saying. We can experience peace amidst the tempest, just as David did, as he'll describe in this psalm. God's promise to not give us more than we can handle must be linked with other promises and other truths in the Word of God, like these: "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I have given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed or discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." These are the promises of God that we know as we've been following him. And yet there are times, just like David experienced, when in the midst of your situation or circumstances, you feel overwhelmed, you feel outmanned, you feel that you have no more strength, you're out of your own strength and can't seem to go on. We often face situations that are beyond our strength. We face those all the time. But as always, God in those times is compelling us to draw upon his resources, So these situations are beyond our strength many times, oftentimes, but never beyond God's strength as he works in and through us. Indeed, he wants us to draw near to him, to draw upon the resources that he provides for us. As in 2 Corinthians 1:9, indeed, Paul wrote, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Talk about being outmanned and overwhelmed and out of one's own strength. But he went on to say this, but that, being in that dire situation, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. So this morning, in the time that we have, I want us to see how David drew upon the resources of God. When he was overwhelmed, when he was outmanned, when he was out of his own strength. Psalm 55 is a personal journal of a man, of David, who is in inner turmoil because of outward circumstances that were swirling around in his life, outward pressure bearing upon him. And his cry is one of desperation. Listen as I read the first 8 verses of Psalm 55 and consider whether you have ever felt the same way. You've experienced these same things, being overwhelmed and outmanned and out of your own strength. Listen to how David cries unto his God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me, and I say, oh, that I had the wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. David, as in many times within the Psalms, he turns to God in his turmoil. In Psalm 142, David would cry out to God, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell him all my trouble. As a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, then you will never hear the words from God, go away. I'm too busy. You'll never hear those words. In the same fashion, you'll never see the back of God's head. He'll always be there to hear our prayers, to hear the honest expression of a heart's cry in turmoil. He does hear our prayer, and he does answer our prayers. Yes, he does in his time and in his way. David's thoughts here, notice, are troubling him deeply. You see, David doesn't have really perfect peace in his heart during these days. In fact, notice that his thoughts are deeply troubling to him. And the reality is, isn't that where it all begins for us? It all begins in the mind. The outward pressure begins to build in our lives, and that pressure begins to constrict. The circumstances of my life take a drastic turn. And in my mind, I begin to speak to myself. I begin to talk to myself. I begin to think. I begin to worry. I begin to dwell on all the possible outcomes. I begin to dwell upon those circumstances in which I find myself. And I begin to worry. I begin to believe the lies of the enemy. I begin to question, perhaps, whether God hears me. Whether he really cares, I begin maybe to question the value of prayer. I keep praying and God doesn't seem to answer. And we begin to lose the battle in our mind. And the result is described. You have words in this psalm that I read, words like restless, anguish, fear, trembling, horror, overwhelmed, outmanned, and out of one's own strength. Please, my friend, don't minimize the battle that goes on in our minds, and the significance of that with respect to our walk with God. Remember David in Psalm 42? David is talking to himself, and he asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" He's carrying on a conversation with himself. Maybe not recommended to do it publicly out loud, but we talk to ourselves. As Paul Tripp says, no one has more influence on you because no one talks to yourself more than you do. How true that is. David would go on to rebuke himself and say, "Hope in God." In Psalm 62, David instructs himself, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." You see, we're constantly involved in this internal conversation that greatly influences what we will choose to say, what we will choose to do. It will deeply affect our attitudes. And so when things begin to go south in our lives, we need to be extremely careful what we're saying to ourselves about us, about God, and about our circumstances. So I ask you this morning, in those situations, and perhaps some of you are in one of those situations right now, even beyond this societal upheaval that we're experiencing, do your words tend to encourage you? Do your words, your thoughts, as you engage your mind in considerations, and we might call it meditation upon God's word, do they encourage faith in your life? Do those thoughts and those ruminations encourage hope? Do they foster courage to face your situation? Do they foster trust in a sovereign God who knows all things and does all things well? Do you remind yourself that God is near? Or do you reason with yourself that because of your circumstances, he must be distant? Maybe some even think he's punishing you. Do you encourage yourself to run to God, to run into his arms, to run close to him, even when you don't understand what he's doing? Or do you give yourself permission to back away from him? That's the last time we need to back away. There's never a more important time to run to him than when we're in those challenging times. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, the psalmist describes, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant." He's talking about a time when he wasn't thinking biblical thoughts, but he let his mind run. And he began to believe the lies of the enemy as described in that psalm by Asaph. He says, "I was like a beast toward you," and he's speaking to the Lord. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." What a great promise. David was overwhelmed and outmanned. We are overwhelmed when my circumstances have depleted my human resources and I'm left without an answer, I'm left without strength, I'm left with what seems to be no hope. And it leads to thoughts and words like this: "I can't take it anymore. I'm at wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope." My guess is most of you, if not all of you, have been there, feeling those kinds of things. Maybe you're even teetering there this morning. No answers, as far as you can see. No way out of this situation. No way out of whatever that trial is for you. No strength. Your strength is depleted. No hope, at least from your perspective, in the midst of that pit. "I can't take this constant pain anymore. I can't take this one more chemo treatment. I can't take one more day in this marriage. I can't take one more phone call from a debt collector. I can't take one more ounce of flack from my boss. I can't take one more battle with my teenage son or daughter. I can't meet one more expectation of those who depend on me. I can't take one more day of this solitude and isolation." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there's such a psalm in the Holy Scriptures, that David's words, while overwhelmed and outmanned, are inspired by the very God who knows our weaknesses, who knows our frailty, who loves us perfectly, and who will never turn us away, but who walks with us through those deepest, darkest hours of our lives. All David can cry is, I can't take it anymore. I need to escape. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah means pause. Again, you ever been there? Maybe you don't voice it audibly. I just want to get out of here. I just want to escape all this stuff. He says, I would hurry to find a shelter far from the raging wind and tempest. You've heard me talk about this before. We all have places that we go to hide. We all have places where we run. We all have places that we search, that we go to for shelter. The question is where? For some of us, we simply hunker down. We put on a good face and we convince ourselves we got to handle this alone because after all, no one else really understands. We keep on going. Or we find shelter or escape in the form of food. Boy, this is tough times, isn't it? Being isolated, too easy to snack. But we run to food sometimes, comfort foods. We may run to alcohol, an inappropriate use of it, or even drugs, perhaps even legal drugs. We run to TV, to movies, and we binge on TV or Netflix. Maybe we run to unhealthy relationships. We run to others' approval. We bury ourselves in work, perhaps, when we can, or some people just run to sleep and escape that way. Or maybe sometimes you run to your own ingenuity and your strength. Or some may run to social media to distract themselves from pain, convincing themselves that such interaction actually replaces that personal and intimate relationship within the body of Christ. None of these things that I've mentioned that we run to, some of them are good things, some not so good, but they were never designed by God to replace what God desires to do for you. None of these things were ever designed to be the place of shelter or the place of refuge for you. They're always going to disappoint you at some point and in some way. There's only one place designed to be your shelter, your refuge. Of course, that one, that place, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. With his power and his strength and his grace and renewal and his peace. Well, many of you know that I'm a big fan of Paul Tripp and his writings, and he's been a great encouragement to me. And let me share a piece that he wrote, a piece on the mercy of God. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. He writes, I have no resume to hold before you, no track record of accomplishments, no letters of commendation or rights of birth or ethnicity. I hold nothing that would place you in my debt, nothing that could curry your favor, nothing that would obligate you to me. I wish unbridled zeal would commend me to you. I wish my unbroken obedience would draw your attention. I wish model wisdom and model love would convince you that I'm worthy, but I have none of these things to offer you. I stand before you with shoulders bent and hands that are empty. I approach you with no argument in my mind or words to offer in my defense. I stand before you naked and undeserving, broken and weak. Oh, I am quite aware of the duplicity of my heart, the evil of my choices, the failure of my behavior, but I'm not afraid because I stand before you with one argument, with one plea. This argument is enough. This plea is sufficient. This argument is the only thing that could ever give me courage, rest, and sturdy hope. So I come before you with this plea, your mercy. Your mercy is my rest. Your mercy is my hope. Your mercy makes me bold. Your mercy is all I need. Your mercy tells me you will hear. Your mercy tells me you will act. Your mercy tells me you will forgive. Your mercy tells me you will restore. Your mercy tells me you will strengthen. Your mercy is my welcome, plea, and my rescue. I rest in this one thing. You are mercy, and you will answer. Outmanned, overwhelmed, out of your own strength, it's his mercy that invites us to run to him and find what we need in him. In verses 9 through 11 of this psalm, David calls on God for victory over his enemies. The world is filled with enemies of our souls. The world is a dangerous place. All kinds of violence, strife, malice, abuse, threats, lies. All of these are about destruction. And I remind you that Satan, our enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the one over this world for a time, indeed, he's all about destruction as well. He's out to destroy you. Peter says he's like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. It would be one thing if he'd come as portrayed as that evil-looking person with a pitchfork and horns, but Paul tells us he comes as an angel of light. He's the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. He comes with deception in his heart, and he will spare no means in his pursuit. And then as David contemplates his situation, his pain is sharper, his grief deeper, as he remembers that he could not even count on his friends, his once trusted confidant and friend had turned on him. Look at verses 12 through 14. And then 20 and 21. David says and you can feel the pain in his heart, he says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." He goes on in verse 20, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." It's quite possible, though we don't know for sure, when David wrote this psalm, that the historical setting perhaps is found in 2 Samuel 15, maybe. That's when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father, concocted a scheme to take over his father's throne, and Ahithophel, David's confidant, David's advisor, David's trusted friend, went over to Absalom's side, betraying his dear friend David. David says, "If this stuff comes from my enemies, I can handle it." That's what you expect from your enemies. But when it comes from my friends, when a friend lets me down, then it's a double blow. David takes his complaint. Perhaps it's about Ahithophel, whoever it may be. He takes his complaint to the Lord. He doesn't take it to Ahithophel at that point. He doesn't take it to others. He takes it to the Lord. "But I call to God." David's enemies are out for his throne. They're out to destroy him. And now his trusted friend has turned enemy. David is at the point, is there anyone that I can really trust? Maybe you've been burned by someone who's been very close to you, maybe someone that you've counted on, someone in whom you've trusted, someone in whom you've believed, and they let you down, they turned on you. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a grown child, maybe a teacher, maybe a boss, maybe a coworker, maybe even a pastor or a friend. Is there anyone out there I can really trust? You know, cynicism sets in after a while, and we see the worst in everyone. May God guard our hearts from cynicism. Of course, the answer to can we trust anyone is yes, and David knows where to turn. Look at verses 16 through 19, and then verse 22. David writes, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice." God doesn't call us whiners. God doesn't get tired of it. Morning, noon, and night, David uttered his complaint before God, and he moaned before God, and it says, God heard me. And it goes on in verse 18, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and they do not fear God." In verse 22, which should have a familiar ring to it from 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." David ultimately knows where to turn, and he knows what he must do. Let me bring this message to a close, identifying several takeaways that we can learn from this psalm about what we're to do in these times. And again, maybe you're not identifying this morning with this, but I have a feeling that many of you are, about situations in your life, again, when you're outmanned, overwhelmed, outmanned, and quite frankly, out of your own strength. What do we do? Well, look at what David did. He turns the hurt of his enemies over to the Lord. He lets God be the one who will vindicate him before his enemies in his time and in his way. Now, your situation may not involve people who've turned against you, but some of you do know what I'm talking about. And David turned his enemies over to the Lord. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. "When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." We're not called to take those matters into our own hands. God says, "Vengeance is mine." And we need to trust God to be big enough and sovereign that he's able to handle those things as we turn those situations over to him. Secondly, he calls out to God in desperate prayer. Not only doing that, but he's confident that God hears. It's not a casual prayer. This is a cry of desperate dependence upon the Lord. Evening, morning, noon, he comes before the Lord, and it says he brings his complaint and he moans. I think about Romans chapter 8, where it says that sometimes the depth of our heart can't even be expressed in words, and so it's just a groaning and a moaning that comes from the depths of our spirit in that section that Joel read from earlier as our call to worship. The Spirit of God takes those groanings and brings them before the Father's throne in a very perfect way. When it's hardest to pray, it's the time that we need to do it most. And I'm not talking about an eloquent prayer here. I'm talking about pouring your guts out before God and telling him what really is. He knows your heart anyway. And laying our hearts before him. Again, doesn't matter. It's not about eloquence. It's about a cry of the heart. Even when it's in that form of a complaint and moaning, God hears. Thirdly, he reminds himself There it is again, that personal dialogue with oneself. He reminds himself that God is in control. We need that perspective. What does David say? He identifies that God, who is enthroned forever. Again, speaking of today, this didn't catch God by surprise. This whole pandemic, it's not that God is not in control and couldn't strike it down again in a moment, in a day. God is sovereign. God has his purposes for everything that takes place, whether it's in the universe or whether it's in your personal life. God is in control. And it's in a world in which we desperately seek and desire control, we find that control to be an illusion. Preached on that recently. And we need to remind ourselves consistently that God is on the throne. Again, as the psalmist in Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? The response comes, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. What's he saying? Trust me. Trust me. Remind yourself, in whatever circumstances you find yourself today, no matter how dark, no matter how dire, no matter how much you may feel overwhelmed, outmanned, and out of your own strength, remind yourself that God is in control. He hasn't lost sight of your pain. He hasn't lost sight of it. And he seeks to accomplish good purposes in your life, even through the heartache. I'm not saying we always understand what they are, but again, we trust who he is, his character. He trades his burden for God's peace. Cast your burden on the Lord. Again, reminiscent of Peter in 1 Peter 5:7. We can't miss the biblical connection between praying and peace. A peace the world will never give, but a peace that Jesus promised to give to his children. Casting cares upon the Lord and resting in him. As we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the praying. That comes first. That's a prerequisite. And then the end of that verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He trades his burdens for God's peace, and that comes through prayer. Again, not worried about the eloquence of the prayer, but it comes from crying out from the depths of our heart to a God that we know is in control, we know loves us, we know cares for us, we know has good purposes, and we declare our trust in him. And then David rests in God's provisions. He knows, he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety. He will sustain me, David reminds himself. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. And we rest in those provisions. 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That doesn't just mean when things are going well. He's given to us everything we need to live a godly life before him, to walk in obedience to him. He's given us everything we need to experience the peace that he desires for us to experience. And he calls us to rest in those provisions. And then finally, amidst all the turmoil and all the questions, as is so often the case, David comes down on the side of faith. With all of what's swirling around in his mind and heart, and again, whatever's swirling around in your mind and heart, peace, comfort does not come in knowing all the answers to what's going on. It comes in knowing a person. Peace comes from a person, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit who indwells those who belong to him. And so David ends this psalm saying, but I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I don't have all the answers. In many ways, I still feel overwhelmed. I still feel outmanned. I still feel totally out of my own strength. But, God, I want you to know My trust is in you. I think of that man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Struggling with doubts. Struggling with how to believe what Jesus Christ is saying. And he says, Lord, I do believe. I come down on the side of faith. I choose to trust you. Now, Lord, help me in my unbelief. God, help me in those doubts. And I believe God will honor that prayer and grant peace. I want to read in closing one more piece from Paul Tripp. My heart says of you, seek his face. Paul writes, I cannot say my heart is pure. No. Not because it's riddled, not because it is riddled with lust or stained with hatred, but because it does not always long for you. My heart longs for comfort and ease, for power and control, for possessions and position, for acceptance and recognition. My heart longs for so many of the things that carry the promise of satisfaction, contentment, happiness, and joy. Yet my heart is wired for you, wired to only rest in the rest found in you. It would be easy to reason that I'm okay. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I've not stolen the spouse of another. But this reality I cannot escape. My heart is not pure because it does not always long for you. I have hated in my heart. I have stolen with my thoughts. I have lusted in secret. I have done all these things because my heart doesn't always belong to you. Lord, once more, draw my attention to you. Capture my thoughts. Command my desires. Submit my will. Direct my plans. Make my heart pure. Not because it's free of struggle or ever will be, but because it no longer seeks identity, meaning, peace, purpose, that inner sense of well-being in you. When my heart finds life in you, it will no longer seek it in another. I wish I could say I am pure, but the battle still rages, and rescue is still needed, so that the longings of my heart will not pull me away, but will draw me ever closer to you. That's what God desires this morning. One of the things that has resonated in my heart in these last several months that I've come to profoundly recognize in a new way is that God always goes after the heart. God wants to capture your heart. And he will use circumstances, he will do what it takes, but it's always his desire to cut through all of that. And even in the midst of the darkest of circumstances, he wants your heart. A heart that is devoted to him in love. A heart that says, God, I don't understand, but God, I trust you. And I'm going to entrust myself to you in every way. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 16, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Jesus Christ is all that you need. Maybe not all that we want all the time. That was the expression of Paul Tripp's heart. But he's all that we need. Our Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, bring this word from the ancient psalmist King David. God, by your Holy Spirit, would you bring this word to bear upon our hearts today? Everyone who's listening to these words today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.